Well, good morning. It's always great to be with you and look forward to being together around the Lord's table. When Terry asked me to speak, I was wondering whether I should announce the topic because I don't want to lose two-thirds of you right from the start. So let me pray and ask for the Lord's guidance as we get started so that I don't lose you, hopefully. Our God and our Father, we thank you for what we've been singing, the goodness of Jesus. All the way my Savior leads me. We thank you, Lord, for the path that we can walk with you. We look forward, Lord, to being in your presence for eternity. And we pray that as we walk in time, that we may get to know you better and live for your glory as a testimony to others. So we ask these things, Lord Jesus, and ask you that by your Holy Spirit, you'll direct us to the scriptures you'd like us to focus on this morning. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Actually, if we went back in time, retirement really wasn't in the vocabulary before the mid-1800s and early 1900s. It wasn't until the early 1900s that businesses started to give pensions and people talked about retirement. And then the government brought in Social Security, and the date that was sort of picked at that time was 65. Now, I've noticed a shift in my life. When I started, and I have a great pension from my work, but they aren't being offered the same way. Companies are not offering defined pensions. They are maybe paying you something, and you have to invest it. And so young people have to take a different approach. And I don't have to tell you that housing is beyond belief in our area in terms of cost. And young people struggle to get a home. You know, when we were young, in fact, if I go back to when I was in high school, nice homes in Parkwood Hills were selling for about $16,000. I think my father's era, we're buying them for $5,000. And now, of course, after all these years, we're talking $1 million, similar homes. So everything has changed, but the Lord hasn't changed. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. I might say that as an example of how things are changed, is how we spend our Lord's days. When I was a child, I would get up, polish the shoes for the family. That was my job. And then we would go off to the meeting, the breaking of bread, which was from 10:30 to 12. It was just normal to have people in for dinner. We'd walk home. We lived about a couple kilometers from the meeting room. And then we'd go for Sunday school. And my dad would get in the car, and we'd go and pick up neighborhood kids, go to Sunday school from 3 to 4. Actually, Heather was there in that Sunday school. And then you'd go home and you have sort of a relaxed supper. Always had someone there. I have this image of Eric White and some of our friends always coming over at supper time. And then you would you'd go for a gospel meeting, 7:30 to 8:30. And then you would quickly go over to the park or out to Nepean and Bank Street and have a street meeting from 9 to 10. Normal Sunday living. I don't know how my mother did it. My dad was a person that was well on time. He was always there early, opening up the church and so on. That was his role. And he was a man of God, and my mom was a wonderful lady of God. Loved the Lord. Now, what does my Sunday look like? Well, we come here from 9:30 to 11, 11:30, visit maybe 12. We go home, often entertain, have people for family or for lunch. We usually Zoom from 4 to 5 with extended family. And then in the evening, we have family connections, phoning our kids in Montana or California or Calgary. It's a different world, but the Lord's the same. Jean and I, when we think about our current phase of life, you know, when I was in my profession, you'd always talk about vision statements and mission statements. Well, here's our vision statement. That in all things, He, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. That's our vision. And I talked it over with Jean. That we agree, that's our vision. Our mission is part of a verse in Luke 19. And He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. That word occupy actually in different translations would read like this. Invest till I come. Trade till I come. Engage in business till I come. Make those 10 minas or 10 pounds grow for value in the kingdom. You see, when the Lord, they were talking to the Lord, they thought the kingdom was going to come immediately. He said, no, not going to come immediately. I'm going to give you something. You have to trade with it. And you have to trade with it till I come. So the question is, how are we trading? How are we investing in the Lord's things? And, you know, if you look at our lives between the Lord's days, between the Sundays, Jean and mine, it's shifted. Everyone has a little different approach. And I would say that the thing that is sort of consistent is we pray and read together every day. And we attend over the year because of location. We go to 3 different churches, and so we pray for each church and the leadership and people in it that we know are going through and struggling things over things. We attend a number of small groups, both as a participant and leader. And the small group that we go to on Wednesday nights when we're at home in Ottawa, we've been together for 20 years, and it fluctuates from 12 to 17, depending on who's around. And you know, we see people change over time. Some of our dear, beloved brothers and sisters have dementia, and they're still coming, and we're still relating. It's a life group, and we share life together. Both of us attend different things that would be in our community. I'm the director of our condo corporation, and Jean leads swimming, and so we do that because we want to keep our mission. When I left my profession as principal and teacher, I sort of lost that part of my mission, where every day I could go and think about how do I relate to people, how do I tell them about the Lord, how do I communicate what God wants me to communicate. And so when we left that, we were looking for other opportunities to interact without an agenda, just looking to the Lord, the whole agenda being what I've just said, our vision and our mission. One of the other things that we both do is keep up reading and try to keep current about the body of Christ. I've subscribed to several magazines ever since I was, Christian magazines, ever since I was 20, and I've seen a shift in those magazines, and I don't like particularly where the shift is going. Maybe I'll talk about that later. We also read a number of current books. For instance, just in the last couple of weeks, I've read The Deconstruction of Christianity, What It Is, Why It Is Destructive, and How to Respond. And I think that some of you here have experienced this. I know it's many families have, where their children who were raised in the church no longer believe. And they have what they call deconstructed their beliefs. And maybe we'll talk about that under another topic a little later. But one of the books that I really enjoyed reading was The King's Daughter by Renu MacDonald. If you haven't got it, read it. She's Ian MacDonald's daughter-in-law, and she tells the story of her life and how she came to the Lord. It's amazing. Read it. I've really thoroughly enjoyed it. They're going to be here in the area. I don't know if they'll be here on Lord's Day on August the 9th, but I'm looking forward to being with them and talking to them. Another book that I've read just recently and continue to read is Cosmic Chemistry by John Lennox. It's sort of an apologetic dealing with science and scripture. And we read fiction and nonfiction. Sometimes I wish I was a really good fiction writer, because there is so much truth that can come in a very galvanizing way if you're a good writer. And if there was one thing, God hasn't given me that gift, at least I haven't started to work on it, but I would look at that being very good. And there's some good Christian fiction writers. Now, my go-to website for written ministry, that is, here's the difficulty. And when I was younger, I would say, hey, listen to this guy, and I'd name him. Now I find the wheels have sort of fallen off the wagon with that person. So as long as somebody's alive, I hesitate to say, read them, because I've seen a change. But my go-to website is an old website, probably involving writers from the 1800s and early 1900s, stempublishing.com. And it has a lot of the old writers that I've read all my life. And one of the writers in that group called Hamilton Smith, he expounds each passage of Scripture verse by verse, very helpful. It's not to say there aren't great expositors now. It's just I hesitate. I've been burnt so many times, people, I hesitate to say. But if you want to ask me personally, I could tell you where I find encouragement and help. In terms of physically, we keep active, walking, swimming, bicycling. We reach out to those in need of prayer and support, and we entertain in our home or in a restaurant. So that sort of gives you a little bit of what Gene and I do. We do it together. We've been married almost 56 years, and it's been a great ride. I love it. I'm very in love. I'm in love. I'm still in love. And we have a wonderful time and just want to go on for the Lord until he calls us home. All right, so there are phases of life, and I'm going to now shift and talk about, I gave you that little picture because I just wanted to, when I was asked to talk about retirement, well, that's what our life looks like. And I would like to say that we can retire from our career, but we never retire from our Christian life, ever, or our calling, and we'll talk about that. But people have always talked about the stages of life. Anyone under 20, how many of you know William Shakespeare? Under 20. William Shakespeare. Put up your hand if you're under 20 and you know William Shakespeare. Oh, my goodness. Well, that doesn't surprise me. That's probably maybe some of you are a bit shy. When we went to school and high school, we studied Shakespeare's Twelfth Night in grade 9, Hamlet in grade 10, Macbeth in grade 11. We had a Shakespearean play every single day. And he wrote at the time of the King James translation in 1600. I know it's not that way today, but he was interesting. He took in As You Like It, one of his plays, he took what he had learned as a schoolboy, because there had always been these stages of life. And the form that he had was probably put together in the 1100s. So we're talking, you know, 1,000 years ago. And he goes through and he talks about the seven ages. And he talks about the infant, the schoolboy, the lover, the soldier, the justice. And then he comes to the sixth age. And that's sort of where we're talking, the retirement age, even though they didn't retire. Now, I'll have to do a little bit of editorializing here because I don't know if you'd understand the words. But the sixth age shifts into the lean and slippered pantaloon. Now, the pantaloon is the old geezer, right? So into the lean and slippered pantaloon with spectacles on nose and pouch on side. Hey, I got a pouch on my side. iPhone. His youthful hose, well saved, a world too wide for his shrunk shank or legs, shrunk legs, and his big manly voice turning again towards childish treble, pipes and whistles in his sound. And then the seventh stage, last scene of all, that ends this strange, eventful history, is second childishness and mere oblivion. Now, sans means without. Sans teeth, sans eyes, sans taste, sans everything. That was his very uplifting description of the stages of life and where it ended. You know, I'd like to say this. We live in a condo, and many people are advanced in age or they're older. And many of them are passing away. And many are using MAID, medical assisted assistance in dying. Many. It's just this week we came to another one. And it's partly the desperation that people have without the Lord. The Lord gave me life, the Lord will take my life. But for a person in the world who has no hope, they want to get out of here quickly, but they don't know where they're going. And that's the sad part. They're quickly rushing into hell if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the age we live in, folks. A few years ago, maybe 10 years ago, that wouldn't have been possible. I can remember the big debates publicly about allowing euthanasia. Now, it's passive euthanasia now. But mark my words, it'll become active euthanasia eventually because of medical costs. Well, what about, what does the Word say? What does the Scripture say? Well, I want to read a passage in Ecclesiastes. This is from Solomon. And he's talking about the same type of life, time of life. And in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, this is what he says. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened under the clouds, return after the rain, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners are go about it the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken, and the picture is shattered at the fountain, or in the wheel, or the wheel broken at the cisterns, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity, vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Or emptiness, emptiness, says the preacher, all is empty. Now, when you're reading Ecclesiastes, you have to understand that it's a person looking at God's ways under the sun. He doesn't see God intersecting with reality. It's under the sun, and he's looking. But it's not unlike many people I know who are religious. They sort of say, well, I do good, I do bad. It's going to be balanced out. God will decide what he's going to do with me, depending on that. Notice the last few verses of the chapter. Verse 13, the end of the matter, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Here's it all. It's all been heard. What's the end? Fear God, number one, which is a good thing, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So is this what I'm going to be measured on, whether I've kept his commandments? For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's Solomon's take. And it's not a very encouraging take. But what does the scripture say? What is our take in the New Testament after the Lord Jesus died and rose again and gave us hope? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, rather than saying sans teeth, sans eyes, sans everything, notice the 16th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Okay, we're getting older, wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. You got that? Being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's reality for me. I hope for you. It's the things that are seen are transient. They won't be here. But we look to the Lord Jesus to see him and the beauty of his face. And if we were to read, for instance, in Colossians chapter 1, and I'll just read it, verses 27 and 29, Paul is speaking, and he's talking, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is in us, and he gives us hope. Him we proclaim. We warn everyone, maybe we'll talk about that a bit more later, teaching everyone with all wisdom. We need wisdom today. We need wisdom to how we interact with the world, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's our goal, that we all grow up into the fullness of what God wants us to grow to. For this I toil. Now, notice this, and I like this. This is Paul. He's probably around 60 years old. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, God's energy, not mine, his energy, and that he powerfully works within me. Now, that's really important to see that. It's not about me. It's about the Lord and God working in me, and that's true for all of us, right? As we get older, we focus on that a bit more. So, in the remaining time, I have 7 things that we should keep in mind as we anticipate maturing and moving from one phase to another. Now, I'm not going to get to them all. I'll tell you that right out at the start. I don't know how many, but I'll list them now, which I think keeps us guided as we move through life, and as we move into the different phases. Number one, we make knowing Jesus Christ and living for his glory our first priority. In other words, Christ is central. And we'll talk about that. 2, we keep focused on the finish line. We know where we're going, we keep focused on it. You know, even secular people like Stephen Covey, when he's talking about the 7 habits of effective people, leaders, he says, you got to keep the end in view. And as a Christian, we got to keep the end in view. Much better end view than Stephen Covey can give us or anything we can concoct. We stay faithful to our calling. So we've been called, we stay faithful to it. We actively love those in the family of God. We'll talk briefly about that perhaps. We contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now notice it's the faith. It's not faith. We have faith in God, but it's the faith that includes all the teaching of the word. And we have to contend for it. And believe me, we have to contend for it more than ever. When you see how many in the Christendom are departing from the faith once delivered. They still have Christian symbols and ideas, but they've departed from the faith and are departing. And it's very clear. We have to remain vigilant in judging self. I think one of the examples in Scripture that we find is old men getting away from the Lord and falling. And so we have to be very diligent about vigilant in judging self, our old nature, the flesh. And we'll perhaps talk a bit about that. And then finally, we finish the scriptural race of life strong and well. We want to finish well. That's our desire. Not finish in disgrace, as Solomon did, or some of the other personalities in Scripture. All right, so I'm going to go now to Philippians. I'm going to focus on Philippians 3, part of it. And I'm going to read from verse 7 to 11 to start with. And I want you to catch the excitement and energy that Paul has. You know, Paul was a very well-educated man. He came from a wealthy family. He was a big shot in the community. And I want you to think about this. Paul was about the same age as the Lord Jesus, born about the same time. So he's going along persecuting the Lord's people, and heavens are opened, and he sees a man just like his age. He sees a man. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And all of a sudden, all his values, all his what he thought was great, is gone. He realizes he's in the presence of God. I just have a hard time even thinking about that, that he's looking into the face of God, Jesus Christ, who is God. Can you think about that? Someone your age, you know, I don't know. I've sometimes wondered in the glory if we'll all be in our 30s, because that was sort of the Lord's prime time. And so this morning I looked at some pictures I had when I was 30. I thought, oh, not bad. So you go back today, I'm sure you'll go back and look for your 30s. Well, some of you are right there, right? So, but can you imagine looking up and having that bright light and knowing that you're seen in the presence of God? Amazing. So then he writes here from the 7th verse, and I'm going to read to the 15th ultimately, but 7 to 11 to start with. And I want you just to be looking at this. But whatever gain I had, all those things that he had, wealth and prestige and all that, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, in order that I may be found in him, in order that I'm not having my own righteousness from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So let's look at this a little closer. First of all that he counted loss. This is a challenge. He counted all that loss. But then he says, I count it but loss, presently. All that means nothing. But he's the surpassing knowledge of Christ and his glory is what fills his soul, which he lives, he lives for that. The question is, what am I living for? What are you living for? Is that the thing that controls our life? Is it not true that often we look at our natural abilities or our substance as that which distinguishes us from others, rather than being in Christ and being found in him? That I may win Christ. He's looking to the end of the race. And we see that in the Olympics, don't we? I haven't seen much of them, but I know that they're focused on the goal. And we have to be focused on winning Christ. That is what is important. That I may be found in him. Every blessing we have has been secured by Christ, by his work on the cross, and they're all found in him. That I may know him. We want to know him in his grace, in his obedience to his Father, in his moral, personal, official, and acquired glories, as our great high priest, as an advocate, and in the mighty power that is for us as demonstrated in his resurrection. That I may share in his sufferings. You know, we've had it pretty easy in Canada in terms of being persecuted, but we're starting to see the antagonism and the cost of being faithful to the Lord and what he has established in creation. It's ironic, but it's true, that we can talk about the Lord, his death, but the minute you start going into the social areas where you would disagree with the culture, there's going to be hatred. What God has established in creation is what he wants us to stand for. And so we need to have wisdom. But I know that there are many people who've had to give up vocation or where they work because they didn't go along with the current culture. Now, the second point I mentioned was keep focused on the finish line. And what I like here, what Paul says in this passage, if we go to the 12th verse, to the 15th, and let me read this. Not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Look at that, folks. We don't own ourselves. God owns us. Never forget that. God owns us. We are not free to do what we feel like. God owns us. We have to do what is pleasing to him. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also unto you. What I wanted to emphasize here is this, I press on, I press on. And that's the encouraging thing. No matter where we are in our lives, no matter where we find ourselves, can we have the energy to press on to glorify the Lord Jesus? One thing I do, I press on. We want that well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I think about that often, and I just trust the Lord. You tend to look at yourself and your failure, but everyone's going to get well done, good and faithful servant, because what we've done is a result of him, not because of us. And my dad used to say, and you quote this often, only one life will soon be passed, but only what done's for Christ will last. Things you remember as a child. And I won't forget that. Now, many biblical characters didn't end well, ended badly, but many did end well. And I'm going to just in closing, talk about some of them. And I want to read one passage from Psalm 92 before I finish off with point three, and I'll leave it there. But here's what Peter says, and these are the last words of Peter before he was executed. Important. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Those are his last words. And then if you read in Psalm 92, and this is the retirement part, the righteous, verses 12 to 14, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our Lord. They still bear fruit in old age. Notice that. They still bear fruit in old age. We can continue to grow. We can continue to produce fruit. They are ever full of sap and green. I like that. That, you know, as we live for the Lord and we touch the other, we can be fresh. In fact, when we interact with others, we want to have a fresh sense of who the Lord is. And to declare that the Lord is upright in a world that wears all kinds of injustice. No, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Which I think is a wonderful way to end up going to the finish line. Stay faithful to your calling, your vocation. And this is where I just want to make a few comments. And I will read a part of a verse in 2 Timothy, and then I'm going to talk about some people. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. This is in the 2 Timothy 1:8 to 15. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, a sanctified calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Notice that, his own purpose and grace. Not us, his purpose and grace. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. He thought about us before time. Absolutely incredible when you think about it. These are incredible things when you think about it. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality through the gospel. These are incredible truths. We can go over and over them again, and we need to mine them. All right. There are four octogenarians in the Bible that I can think of. Anyone want to venture who they might be? Or one of them, or two of them? Shout it out. Don't be embarrassed. Octogenarian means over 80, between 80 and 89. And I said in the Bible because my favorite one is over 80 here, but not in the Bible. That's inside joke. So who are the ones that can you think of? Caleb. Caleb was one that I was definitely thinking of. And he was, here's the thing about Caleb. When he's 40 years old, when he's going into Canaan to spy out the land, and he comes back and he tells them, oh, no, we can take that. And the others say, no, no, no. And they had to spend another 40 years in the wilderness. He was 40 years old. And the Lord said, he wholly followed the Lord. Moses said that. He wholly followed the Lord at 40. He lives another 45 years, and he's now, they've conquered, and he wants to take Hebron, where the giants live. And he says, look, I'm the same guy I was when I was 40. Well, I could only wish. And he says, and Moses says again, he wholly follows the Lord. 40 years, he wholly follows the Lord. And when he asks for a place to take in the Canaan, he doesn't ask for a nice little valley or it's all easy to take. He asks for the hill, Hebron. And Hebron is probably one of the oldest cities continuously inhabited since the beginning of time. We aren't sure when it started, but it's been there forever. And he wants to take it. And he takes it from the giants. And we have many giants to fight morally in our world today. So he takes it and he wholly follows the Lord. And he was a wonderful, wonderful study, a wonderful story about him. Anyone else? Who would be another one? So he was 85. Yes, I didn't have him in my mind. He was over 120, wasn't it? I'm thinking of someone later on when the times were reduced, but lifespan was reduced. Well, Barzillai is another one. Remember the one who helped David? And he, at 80 years old, he provided meals for David when he was rejected. And David says, well, after he was restored to the kingdom, he says, come with me. He says, no, I can't. I'm going to stay where I am in Regulim, but we'll take my servant and show the grace to him. He was always looking out for someone else. That was Barzillai. He was looking out for someone else. And then you have Daniel, who was 88 in the lion's den. He was 17 when he started. He's 88 in Cyrus's kingdom, and he's still following the Lord. And then one that I enjoyed was Anna. She's 84, and she's in the temple, and she's rejoicing that the one has come who is going to redeem Israel. And she makes that point. So we can take encouragement. They never lost their calling, is what the point. They were called by God, and they never gave it up. What are you called to? What am I called to? I just want to close in one verse, a few verses here. I want to read Paul's end, his verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the seventh verse, he says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that at the end of your life? I have fought the good fight. It's a battle, no question. I have finished the race. It is a race with a goal in front of us. And I've kept the faith, that is the revelation of God. And then he finishes off, to him be the glory forever and ever, amen. The one that he saw on the Damascus road, he sees in glory again. And he sees him throughout his life. He keeps Christ before him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And he knows he's going to die. He's going to be executed by Nero. And but he knows he's going to rise again because of the man in the glory. And then he says, the Lord be with your spirit and his grace be with you. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these examples of people who continued on to the end. And we pray that our spirit may be like theirs, that we might live in grace towards one another, and we may exalt you and give you glory. And Lord, we think now as we come into your presence to remember why or how we could have all of this, it was because you went to the cross and died for us, suffered, took our sins upon you. Lord, we praise and worship you in your worthy name. Amen.